During this Lenten season, we continue to think about God's mission for the church. Today, we're thinking about service. I invite you to hear God's word for us today in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. We're reading verses 20 through 28. You may follow along in your order of worship or in your Bible today or on the screen as well. Word of God says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you are asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" May God bless the reading of this word this morning. Well, it's clear as we read our text for today that this mother dearly loved her sons. But think about it. These are two grown men, and she is still interfering on their behalf. What are we to think? For many people, this mother is the epitome of an overbearing parent, sometimes called a helicopter parent. Overly involved parents are defined as being involved in a child's life in a way that is over-controlling, over-protecting, over-perfecting in excess of responsible parenting. These are parents who are well-intentioned, but they have become too embedded in their children's lives. Some describe them with different words: bulldozer parents, snowplow parents, attempting to remove all obstacles in the way of their children. They don't want their children to fail. How do we recognize such parents? I read some descriptions this week. If you've ever screamed at a referee or charged a field to argue with an umpire, you may be an overbearing parent. Apologies to Jeff Foxworthy, right? If you help with your child's homework on every assignment, basically doing the homework for them, you may be an overbearing parent. If you have ever hacked into your child's school system to change a grade, there's no question you are an overbearing parent. Some look at this mother and think she's overbearing. She's overly involved. But others look at her and they say, what a good parent. She is doing what all parents want to do. This mother is not out of line with her request. She's simply wanting good things for her sons. She's doing the very same thing good parents do today. She is making sure her children have the best opportunities in life. And really, when you think about it, she had good reasons to ask this of Jesus. I mean, two of her sons, these two were some of the most prominent disciples. When we think of well-known disciples, we think of Peter and James and John, right? They are some of the leaders in Jesus' disciples group. And besides, it took courage for her to walk up to Jesus, to kneel down on the ground and to ask him, to have this request of him. How can she be condemned. It's interesting, Jesus does not condemn her, does he? But on the other hand, he doesn't seem to like or appreciate her request very much. He responds to her by saying, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he turns his attention to the disciples and he basically says to them, "Okay, listen, I know that you understand authority by what you see among the Roman government who is leading us, over us right now. They lord it over people. They control people. They have that kind of authority. That's okay for them," Jesus says. But here's the key phrase, "Not so with you. My followers need to be different." What really is the issue in this text? It's not about parenting. It's not about overly involved parenting, though that is a tangent here. The real issue here is the tension. The tension we all live in between worldly ambition, wanting the best for us and our families, versus living a life of service, of humility, of not being overly focused with self. This mother was concerned with authority and status and success in the eyes of the world. She asked that her sons be given positions that symbolize success in the eyes of the world. But Jesus has a very different kind of focus. He says, verses 26 and 27, "Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave." In other words, this loyal mother, it seems to be focused on things that aren't really that important to Jesus. Instead of thinking about serving others and giving life to others, she was wrapped up in the things of this world, and so were many of the disciples. And Jesus says, "I want you to be a servant." We're not told what the disciples thought when Jesus said this. We have to kind of infer, but we probably know because we think the same thing. A servant. Who wants to be a servant? No, nobody looks up to a servant. Who wants to be a servant? We might even hope Jesus was exaggerating here. Maybe he does this sometimes, swings the pendulum all the way to the other side just to make a point. Maybe he's doing so here, but we know that's not the case. If he said this only once, we might get away with that kind of rationalization. But he says this all the time, and not only does he teach it, we know his whole life, his whole ministry was about service to other people. The entire earthly existence of Jesus was not a life of majesty or authority or status in earthly terms, but a life of service to others. And that's what he wants from us. We read it earlier. Dr. Hamilton read, "The workers, the servers, they are few. I need more." Here, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. He said it. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul said the same thing in his letter to the Christians in Philippi when he described Jesus in this way. And talking to us, he said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. But," you remember what he wrote? "He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant." This mother was focused on less important matters while neglecting the important aspects of service, but it's hard for us to condemn her. We can all relate to her. Maybe the rebuke of Jesus, of this mother and of the disciples, hits very close to home. Let's be clear. Jesus was not saying that it is wrong for us to want good things for our family. It is not wrong for us to want good things for our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our brothers and sisters. That is not wrong. But I do believe Jesus is taking this occasion to send us a very clear warning. We live in a world where self-centeredness, even selfishness, are respectable and admirable traits. The world says there is absolutely nothing wrong with being selfish regarding yourself, your family, and your loved ones. After all, if you don't look out for yourself, who will? The world says it's always appropriate to ask, what's in it for me? But Jesus says, not so with you. These things may be the norm in the world, but I want my followers to be different, not conformed to the world, but transformed. That's tough. Let's be honest, this is a difficult teaching. It's difficult because we live in this world, and because we live in this world, we are constantly caught in this tension between doing what is best for us and being successful in this life, but also giving our life away and serving other people. No one here this morning is exempt from this tension. And it is this tension, this intense struggle, which raises some tough questions for us. Is worldly success wrong? Is ambition a sin? Is it bad to be a little selfish sometimes? Here's how I understand what Jesus is saying. In life, there is a continuum. There is a spectrum. And on this spectrum, at one far end is a very healthy sense of drive and determination and wanting to be the very best that you can be. It is not sinful. It is healthy. It is wanting the best in your life. But on the other end of that spectrum is selfish, unhealthy, exclusively inward focused, which minimizes our opportunities to serve others. And here's the honest truth. There's no way that in all the circumstances and situations of our lives, we can draw a line on that continuum or that spectrum and say, look, everything over here is healthy and everything over here is sinful. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. That's not how faith works. Faith is about a relationship with God. It is not a business contract. This tension is something each one of us struggles with on a daily basis, and nobody can give us simplistic, easy answers to this kind of struggle. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to know how to deal with the circumstances of our lives. But while there are no universal truths here, there are some things we can know. Let me share with you this morning some practical ways we can apply this teaching. Number one, to be successful in this world in and of itself is certainly not sinful. But Jesus says the craving for, the striving after, can easily distract us from a life of service. Two, God is not overly concerned with what we have. God has given us those things. God is concerned, however, with what we do with what we have. Three, God is not concerned with our positions or our titles or our spheres of influence or our possessions. None of those things are really all that important to God, but God is very concerned about our service in the name of Jesus Christ. And number four, our lives can be nice and comfortable with all the world has to offer, and that's okay. But our lives only become meaningful when we serve other people. Our lives only become meaningful and purposeful when we give our lives away in service to others. One pastor described a conversation he had with a member of his church, and the member of his church said to him, "You preachers talk a lot about do unto others, but when you get right down to it, it all comes down to basin theology." Basin theology, the pastor said, "What is that?" Well, he said, remember what Pilate did when he had a chance to acquit Jesus. He called for a basin and he washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, also called for a basin. And what did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples. It all comes down to basin theology. Which basin do you choose? William Barclay, a well-known New Testament scholar, writes, "The world may assess the greatness of individuals by the number of people whom they control, their intellectual standing and academic eminence, or by the number of committees on which they serve, or the size of their material wealth. But in the assessment of Jesus Christ, these things are irrelevant. His assessment of us is quite simple. How many people have you served?" Let us pray. Good and gracious God, today we hear your calling. If we as a church are to be relevant, if we are to be meaningful, if we are to live lives with purpose, you have called us to serve others. Give us such faith and courage. For we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.